The weekend services here at the Village Church are by far my favorite crowds to teach. And I'm not just saying that because you pay me. They are my favorite crowd to teach because they are by far the most spiritually diverse. Take the last week for me. This past week, I was teaching, kind of talking a little bit and then answering questions at Dallas Theological Seminary in their pastoral ministries department. I pretty much know what's in that crowd. All right, not a lot of pagans working on a THM. All right, not a lot of people that want nothing to do with Jesus or are maybe on the fence spending 100 G's on a degree in it. All right, so I pretty much know what's in that crowd. Later this week, I'm going to hop on a plane. I'm going to fly to Seattle. Text and Context, the Resurgence Conference there in Seattle. It's pretty much going to be cram filled with pastors and those who want to pastor. So I'm going to know that crowd, right? But here on the weekends, we're all over the map, man. I mean, there are some of you in here right now don't know Jesus, but you're in process. Like, you don't even know you're in process. Like, you're just intrigued, so you keep coming back. Just a matter of time, all right? It's just, you can't, too late now, sucker, all right? It's over. He's already after you. It's over, all right? This is the beginning of the end. If you're not sure, but you keep coming back, just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. So some of you in here, you're in process. Some of you are in here and you really deeply love the Lord. I mean, you've been transformed by Him. You're in love. You sang those songs. You're in it. Some of you are neutral, man. You're here because your mom and dad went to church, and so this is what you do. Or you have kids and you don't want your kids smoking the rock and getting people pregnant, and so you're bringing them to church so that they'll be good people. All right? But you're pretty neutral. Was that too much slang? Was that too much? All right. You have work and you do work and you have home and you do home and you have church and you do church, but there's no overarching theme of the glory and might of Christ over your life. It's just not there. You're just neutral. You're just doing church. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. There are some of you here, especially with the weekend that we have in town, there are some of you here, you're just the theology police, and that means you don't really have any ministry of your own. You just want to dog ours. And so you've kind of come to pay attention to maybe blog on how you've got it all right, of course, in your bedroom at your mom's house. And you blog on that, and that'll be great. I look forward to not reading that. And then there are some of you who... You got duped into this place this morning. Your buddy was like, hey, you want to go get some brunch? And you got in the car, and they're like, I got to make a stop. And you're here, right? And so we're all over the map. I mean, you can see, and there's probably 100 that I ain't even mentioned. There's probably 100 different people in here that I haven't even mentioned. And so we're kind of all over the map, man. We're all over the map. And so I really do love preaching and teaching, the preaching and teachings of Jesus Christ to a crowd that's that diverse, all right? Because here's the thing about Jesus, and here's why he's so challenging, to be honest with you. The thing that's so challenging about Jesus is he's not going to add to conventional religious wisdom. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to replace it altogether. Like, that's what makes Jesus so unreal in his teaching and preaching. That's why over and over again they go, man, this guy teaches and preaches as one with authority. This guy is different than our other teachers because he is not, follow me here, he's not adding to religious systems. He's not sprinkling his 2 cents in. He's absolutely dismantling, replacing, and taking everything that we're taught to believe and that might even be naturally in us to believe from the second we breathe air, and he's turning it on its head. All right? Let me show you what I mean. Like, sometimes he just sounds crazy. All right? Let me show you what I mean. Luke 6, we'll pick it up in 20. And I'm sorry if you don't live with your mom. 20. And he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. All right, let's go to the woes now. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did also to the false prophets. Now, this sounds crazy. since when did poverty, hunger, sorrow, and rejection become blessing? Sounds like the seventh grade to me. I ain't looking to go back. All right? Well, when did those four things become blessing? And then on the tail end, when did, all right, wealth, a full stomach, joy, and being loved become what we should ascribe to? In every great success story, the key component in every book, everyone who's ever on Oprah, is that they moved from here, poverty, rejection, hunger, despair, and they moved to wealth. Isn't it? I mean, in every great success story marked by someone who moved from here to here, it moves in this direction. But Jesus shows up and goes, no, it moves the other way. It moves the other way. But no one has ever made a success story built on, he was born a billionaire, died decrepit and alone. Selah. All right? No one, that is not how it works. It moves poverty, rejection, hungry, sorrow this way to joy, wealth. But Jesus is going, oh, no, it better head the other way. It better head the other way. Okay, now let me point this out and then we'll get into the text. When Jesus preaches as one with authority, what that means is he's not making suggestions or prayers. He's letting you in on how things are. Do you understand the difference there? So let me unpack it like this. When Jesus says, blessed are those, woe is those, cursed are those, he is not hoping, wishing, or praying. He is not, oh, Father, I hope, I wish, I'm praying that the poor would be blessed. That is not what's occurring here. He is not hoping, wishing, and praying. He's stating how things are. Do you understand the difference? The poor are blessed. The hungry will be filled. All right? Woe to those who are rich. All right? He's not suggesting. He's trying to tap you into how it is. All right? So let's get into this text. And let's look at him, kind of compare these things and contrast these things. Because here's the question. The question we asked last week and we tried to answer was this. Is Jesus a liar and is there any hypocrisy in him? All right? So we went through two chapters of Luke trying to get to the bottom of that. Is there any hypocrisy in him? Now, if you haven't heard that yet, you can go get it offline. But don't get on the edge of your seat. We came to the conclusion that he's not. Hence the reason we're all here again the next week. All right? Would be a very different crowd if last week's conclusion was, yep, liar, hypocrite, all right? So the question for this week that we've got to get to the bottom of is if Jesus is saying with authority, all right, this is who is blessed and this is who is cursed, what we want to do is kind of figure out where we are in that, correct? I don't know that would be a negative thing, looking at the authoritative teachings of Christ and then going, all right, where am I? Because I'm guessing that we're not all over here, and I'm guessing that we're not all over here. And in fact, we might be somewhere in here. So let's look at this and let's let the scriptures read us, and then we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now look down in 24, because here's his contrast. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, we know from Scripture that God does not hand out salvation based on economic status, all right? He does not hand out salvation based on material wealth. So if you're one of the college kids that's here with us this morning, and you're just broke, you've hadn't eaten anything but ramen noodles, and you've got like $1.10 to your name, you shouldn't right now be going, I'm in, the kingdom is mine, all right? And if you're in here and you drove up here in like a $100,000 car and you got like gold spinners, the whole thing is big, you shouldn't be going, oh no, I'm out. All right? There's something else going on here because this isn't just talking about how much we make or don't make or what we have or don't have. All right? So here's one of the first rules when we engage the scriptures. When you have a scripture like this, what you can do is you can take it and you can say what you think. All right? And there maybe there's some value in that. Probably there's not. All right? So what we need to do is we need to let the rest of scripture read this scripture for us. We need to look at the rest of the Bible and let the rest of the Bible read into what we just read right there. Now, Matthew 5 through 7 is either this exact same sermon from a different vantage point, or it's the same sermon done in different places, but we don't have to get dogmatic about that, all right? But the one in Matthew is going to be a little bit more detailed, and it's going to let us into what might be going on at a deeper level here. Because in Luke, he says, blessed are the poor, but in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. All right, so now we've moved past just external economics, and now we're talking about the state of the heart. So blessed is the man, happy is the man, transformed is the man, deep is the man who understands that he's spiritually bankrupt, that he has nothing that he can give to God as a barter for God's favor, for justification, or for right standing. Blessed is the man who understands that no matter how many religious activities he's in, no matter how well he pulls off the moral code, no matter how clean his life is, God still owes him nothing. And although I think a lot of us know that in our minds, I've been around enough to know that most of us still don't really grasp that in our hearts. Most of us still feel that God owes us favor because we've been good. Right? But he's saying here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand that there's nothing in them that they can give to God that'll somehow make God go, oh, I'll take that and give you this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones that go, I just can't figure this thing out. Blessed are those. Now this starts to make sense, right? Because remember what Jesus said, he quoted out of Isaiah that he came to do? I came to preach good news to the who? Poor. All right? But he's definitely ministering more than just poor people. So he came to proclaim good news to those who were poor in spirit and felt like they couldn't do it, and that they couldn't get close enough to God, and that they were broken and they were wicked. Now, this starts to make even more sense when you look at who gets enraged by the gospel message. Right? Like for the last 2 weeks, we've covered how the Pharisees have responded to Jesus coming and preaching grace, preaching mercy, preaching love, preaching reconciliation. What have been their two responses, right? Remember, we did the scale. One was wrath. And then last week, big time, fury. All right? Wrath, fury. Right? So the religious elite, those who believed that they were clean and they did have right standing because they were good and they did wash their hands and they did say grace and they didn't do this and they went here and they did that, so God has to love them, those found Jesus' message unbelievably offensive. Unbelievably offensive. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now watch this. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Now I wish I could go on like an hour and 45 minute tirade right now on the kingdom of God. The present power of the King of the universe on hand for the poor in spirit. But woe to you who think by your discipline and by your humanistic good deeds can find justification. Woe to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the power of God to transform. It's pretty good news. I think it's why they call it that. Now, let's keep going because we got some work to do on this one. This one will sting a little, but for our good. 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Look down in 25. But woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. All right, so we can't be talking about food here, right? He's going to address food on multiple occasions, and we know he's not talking about food here. So once again, we got to go to Matthew 5. He's going to help us out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All right, so now it doesn't stop. Let's view this as progression, all right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who can't figure it out. They have issues that haunt them, but they know they can't fix themselves. They've been trying. They can't get there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now he moves to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who are hungry for forgiveness, who are hungry for intimacy with God, who are hungry for reconciliation, who are hungry for wholeness. Blessed are those who are hungry for those things, because if you're hungry, you're going to pursue them. You're going to pursue them. All right. We have something that we say all the time here, and part of it is my own baggage. We say this all the time. This is an okay place to not be what? Okay. This is an okay place to not be okay. Let me tell you why I felt like the church needed to be this place that was open for really messed up people. Christ saved me. And I had baggage. Are you tracking with that? Like, not like one of those little rolly things that you take on a day trip. Like, I had like 18-wheelers behind me. All right? I had a very dark past. I had some serious anger and bitterness issues. I had some serious unforgiveness, some lust issues. My soul was a mess. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus absolutely grabbed hold of my heart one night. But here's what ended up happening to me. Like, everybody loves the conversion story. It's a very sexy story. But nobody likes to talk about the next 6 years. 10 years. 12 years. 2 decades. Nobody tells that story. And then he was converted. The end. Nope. The beginning. The beginning. And so here's what would happen. It seemed like everybody who touched the stage, when after Christ saved me and I started going to church, everybody who touched the stage kind of stood like this and they had a cape on. It was like, all right. They're like, yeah, I memorized the New Testament this year. And then I healed a guy with no legs. He grew legs and walked. And I... my whole neighborhood believes in Christ now, and they come to my house for a Bible study, and they, you know, I don't, you know. And then you would hear really bad teaching, stuff like this. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you won't even want those things. Which is why those of us who grew up in denominations have been saved 14 times and baptized 13 times. So we're just like in there again, please God, let it take, all right? For some reason, it's not taking. It's just like everybody I knew came out of the water knowing the whole New Testament. You know, they like came out like Romans 8:28 says, and I came out of the water. I didn't even know what happened. I mean, nobody explained baptism to me. Nobody, you're supposed to do this. I came out of the water. I was like, that's weird. And dried myself off. And then here's what happened. I still had monumental issues, but I was in this place where no one else did. No one else did. Well, I come to find out all these years later, that's a lie. Progressive sanctification is horrifically slow. What ends up happening in an information age is we learn truths quicker than we can apply them, and so we never want to come clean about what's actually going on in our hearts, because we would rather be a hypocrite than be seen as one. So I want to be like, hey, if you're all busted up, welcome to the family. Oh, you're dysfunctional? Us too. Come on in. Come on in. One of the crowd. But here's the thing I need you to hear me say out of this text. It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay there. Are you listening to me? It's not okay to stay there. Like, if the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that you've got issue, you can't sit on that. You have to move. And I've been pleading with some of you for years to get into recovery, to go to the Center for Christian Counseling, to find a godly older man, older woman, or a godly man or godly woman in your life, and confess where you are, no matter how dark, no matter what it is. But you've got to take steps. This is what this means. Blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they'll be filled. All right, now hear me, because some of you are on the path and it's painfully slow. And so it's easy to give up when, like, a year later you still got, you're like, oh, when's it going to go away? Okay, just put your faith in his transforming power. I promise you, you're farther along than you think you are. You don't ever really get to see spiritual growth. You just kind of wake up there. Which doesn't get preached enough, because most of us are waiting for a moment. I know there are a bunch of you fools here from the Passions Conference. They're like church vans pulling into our parking lot. I was like, Why are there church vans in our parking lot, all right? I know you guys, but here's the thing. Here's the thing with that whole conference mentality is that we're going to go to this conference that finally transforms us. Okay, well, I was there in 98, 97. How's that working for us? Now, I love conference stuff. I mean, I'm getting on a plane to go to one. They've got this part, but it's not enough to know. You got to be hungry enough to walk towards it. I'm not talking works-based. Please don't hear me talk about it. He's saying blessed is the one who's hungry enough to pursue God, for he's going to find him. Problem is, most of us like to stay in the poor in spirit mode. Poor, I'm broke, I'm there, I'm broke. But they don't want to take that step. They don't want to take that step, which is why some of you, I don't think I said this at the beginning, some of you are on your way out. Like some of you are here for all those different reasons. Some of you are on your way out. You're absolutely on your way out because you have no, you are not going to be willing to commit. You're not going to be willing to submit to the Lord. And so once that happens, once you've said, I'm not doing that, then you're just on your way out. And because some of us are religious, we'll put religious language to it. You love Jesus, but not necessarily the church. One of my favorite things, that really crazy things that I've heard said. And then it won't be long after that before Jesus kind of gets dropped off also. Yeah. I believe it was Augustine who said that no man can have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. I don't think that's theologically correct, but it sounds good. All right. Blessed are the hungry, for they'll be filled, but woe to the full. Woe to the full. Woe to the full. I think we've got to work hard at letting some silence into our day. Especially technology has really enabled us to not ever quiet things down enough to hear our hearts. And some of us don't know that we're hungry because we fill ourselves and our day with all, we hate silence. Because silence starts going, hey, there's a little unsettling here. There's something not right down here. And something, but man, we can make that thing go away with Facebook. Tell you that. We can make that thing go away with a MySpace page, a 24 DVD box set. We can make all that go away pretty quick just by, I think we've got to, if we're going to be serious about this thing, we've got to slow down enough to go, okay, what's really going on in me? What's really going on down here? And then not be afraid of that. Listen, here, let me assure you of something. This will be a little bit of a secret. It'll be dark. Whatever's going on down there. But it's okay to not be okay. Come on in. Yeah. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who think you have no need. Woe to you who think you have it all figured out. Woe to you who don't think you need a greater power than you. Yeah. Okay, let's keep going. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. All right? Now look down. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Okay, if we follow this as a progression, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, blessed are those who mourn. Mourn what? Mourn the fact that they're bankrupt and hungry. This is repentance. That's what this is. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, whose hearts are overwhelmed at the darkness inside of them, who are overwhelmed with grief for how they've offended God. Now, the scriptures make a distinction between worldly sorrow and godly repentance. Worldly sorrow is, I've made a mess of my life, I wish I wouldn't have. Right? But that doesn't transform hearts and souls, that's just regret. All right? Repentance, godly repentance, I've offended God on high, I'll now submit my life to him, leads to repentance transformation. Yeah. Right? The best way I know how to unpack this for you is the book of Ecclesiastes, which is in the wisdom literature. We actually preached through this book a couple years ago. It says, now listen to this, because there's a reason they call it the wisdom literature. Here's what it says. Only a fool laughs when he's on fire. Huh? People try to say the Bible's not true. Only a fool laughs when he's on fire. I think this is a great little cross-reference to this text. All right? What it's talking about is people whose lives are unraveling, but they continue to paint up a pretty face and smile and giggle as if it's not. Their whole world's on fire, and they smile and pretend it's not. Woe to you. Blessed is the man who can scream out, I'm on fire. Help me. Yeah. One more. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you. Have you ever been excluded? I would rather be hated than excluded. Have you ever been excluded? Like you're looking at your family's vacation and everyone's there but you. You didn't even know they went. It's like everybody's at Disneyland. It's like Mickey Mouse in the middle, all your sisters and brothers. You're just like, we were just at home. Have you ever talked to somebody in your crew and found out that on Friday they all went out to eat and then went and did this deal and you stayed at home and watched a rerun of Man vs. Wild? They didn't even call you? Yeah, I mean, you ever been excluded? Or maybe we're not from all dysfunctional units of relationship. Have you ever maybe been passed over for a job at your work? Or have you ever been demoted? Or have you ever been excluded? And it's quite painful. Quite painful. All right. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And that's going to be an important little line there, because some of you are just pompous jerks and people hate you because you're a pompous jerk, not because the Son of Man, because you're an arrogant, graceless soul. And that's why people hate you. I know you like to use this verse as a, they hate me because I love the Lord. No. They hate you because you're a jerk. All right. 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Wow. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Now look down in 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now we've got to talk a little bit of evangelical history here. But before, let me say this. Plato in The Republic, book 7. That's the great cave dialogue. If you haven't read that, I don't recommend it. Just get the notes. All right. In the Great Cave Dialogue, Plato tells this story, that a group of men are chained together with a fire at their back, and their whole lives, all they've ever seen is the shadows on the wall that dance from the flames behind them. All right? But one day, one of them gets free. He gets free from his chains, and he runs outside, and he sees colors and waterfalls. He interacts with other human beings. He does this. And then, because he hurts for his brothers, he wants to go back and tell them what all he's seen. And when he gets back and tries to explain to the men who have never seen anything but shadows their whole lives, that what they're seeing is shadows, but there's really depth and beauty and form and color, that those men will turn on him and kill him. He might have been on to something. Being a pastor really does not help sometimes. I told this to one of the services last week. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a party, a birthday party for a friend of mine. A lot of people there were not believers in Christ at all. It was awesome. And I'm standing in a circle of guys, and one of the guys was like, hey, so what do you do? I was like, I'm a pastor. He was like, oh. I mean, he actually pretended that someone called him. I mean, I'm right there. He's like, what, Bill? I'm like, I'm right here. And it wasn't like, he was like, what do you do? And I was like, funny you should ask. I mean, I just said, I'm a pastor. Boom, gone. Gone. Now, my friend that's there, he works for the Secret Service. Exact opposite. Exact opposite. So what do you do? I work for the Secret Service. You ever killed anybody? You got a gun? How could you? Right? I mean, there are people, listen to me, and I'm going to tell you why. There are people that are just absolutely offended by the fact that we exist. Now, let me tell you where that comes from. Part of it is that the gospel will be to those who are being saved the aroma of life, and to those who are perishing the stench of death. But let me unpack that a little bit better for you about what's happening in our culture. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, a wave of liberalism hit Christian institutions. So what happened, like Princeton, Harvard, those places were one time very biblically based, all right? Liberalism slammed into the institutions in the United States, and what the Christian movement did was they withdrew. They withdrew from the city. They withdrew from certain avenues, the arts, things like that. They withdrew from institutions, and they began to build their own institutions, correct? Absolutely. Now, for all of our ranting and raving against the fundamentalist, I need you to hear me say this. If it was not for them, you would not be here. If it was not for that retreat, then we would be France, England, Canada. We'd be those other parts of the world where the church is dead. So the older brother, as much as he exhausts us all, if it was not for him, you would not be sitting in this room. I can promise you that. Now, what's happened is as that movement of withdrawal has begun to mature, it has tried to engage society again. It has tried to live missionally. It has tried to engage its neighbors. It's tried to engage the cities. But here's the problem. We're no longer the new kid on the block, a la the Puritans. We're coming back with an unbelievable amount of baggage. Let me unpack it like this. I had lunch downtown just a few weeks ago with a guy who recently came to know the Lord, male prostitute, HIV positive, 3 or 4 times in that 2-hour lunch, he brought up the 80s when hundreds of his friends were dying of the AIDS virus and the official stance of most churches where it was a curse from God. Now, you don't think I've got to make up some ground there? By the way, there's no church in his neighborhood. Hadn't been a church in his neighborhood for 15 years. What happens is churches out in the white suburbs bus people in to track bomb them on the weekends. Great methodology. We love you. I mean, not enough to live down in this crappy ghetto. But Jesus loves you. I got to go to Starbucks. All right? And then we pull out. All right? Great methodology. Hopelessly flawed. Hopelessly flawed. Now, that's one. Just one. Who knows what's been said to your neighbors? Who knows what gospel was presented to your coworkers? Who knows what happened to that guy across the dorm from you? So we're engaging again, which is great. That's growth. That's maturity. Some are trying to engage without content. It's actually the same thing that happened in the late 1800s. It was, hey, we can be Christians without the Bible. It didn't work well at all. It didn't. Ended up going bad. All right? But for those of us who are trying to engage with content, you got to know that there at times is going to be frustration and aggression towards you that maybe doesn't have anything to do with you. But here's the great news. The great news is we don't have to go to bed at night and be angry about that aggression and go, you know what I should have said? I should have quoted the book of Daniel. It says the torment or the smoke of their torment will rise to the heavens for eternity. Yes. That's what I should have said. Tomorrow, I'm going to send him that email. Yeah, we don't have to be that guy. Now, even though maybe some hurtful things were said to us, some attacks were made on us, what we get to do is go to bed at night and go, Father, I have no idea what's wounded his soul. But I pray that you might use my life and enable me to walk in such grace that I might be a tool in your hand. It would transform his mind and heart towards you. Help me, because I want to choke him. Amen. And that's a great verse in Daniel. Thank you. Right? So that's called? That's called freedom. That's called freedom when you fully understand that we're not wrestling flesh and blood. That's not our fight. So he just said here, blessed are you when you've been so transformed that people see Jesus on you. Leap for joy. If they're reviling you and excluding you and hating you because you love the Lord, if they're going, oh, not Johnson, he's going to bring his Bible. If that's you, then congratulations. Christ has begun to transform your heart in such a way that it's now visible to others. Leap for joy. But woe to you if everyone loves you. Because chances are you're lying to everyone, even you. And here's the really tough part about being this guy over here and this guy over here and this guy over here. It makes it impossible to ever receive love. Because any love you receive in the deep part of your heart, you'll be able to justify that what they love is not the real you, and therefore their love is counterfeit. It's a really lonely place to be. I'd rather be rejected by 99% of the world and have 1% know me and love me than be loved falsely by 99% and rejected by the 1%. I would only get to choose for me. Makes this job very difficult. Blessed are those who who are reviled and excluded. Leap for joy, you've been transformed. Yeah? Okay. So this is the way things are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But woe to you. Woe is you. Cursed are you. You who are rich. You who are full. You who laugh while you're on fire. You who are loved by everyone. You see what Jesus is trying to do? He's trying to get you outside of how you think the universe works and get you into how it does. Okay, so here's the question. We ask it at the beginning. You've got to answer it now. Where are you? Not where's your family, where's the church, where are you? Blessed? Deep? Life? Growing in joy? Self-sufficient, self-sustaining? Cursed? Where do you land? Where are you? I don't think it's an answer you can get to quickly, honestly. I think there has to be some plunging deep down in there to see what's in there. So let's do this. Let's take a couple of seconds. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? If that's not how you think well, then don't feel the need to do that. Blessed, deep, full of life are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for one day they'll laugh, being set free from what haunts them. Blessed are those who know Jesus in such a way that it's changed them, so that they're excluded and reviled and at times hated, not because of their arrogance, but simply because of Jesus. But woe to you who are self-sufficient. Woe to you who are proud of your religious lineage. Woe to you who have figured it all out. Woe to you who have got it all right. For you've got the fullness of what you'll have. And woe to you who are full, full and yet starving. What an empty place to be. And woe to you who laugh while your soul decays. And woe to you who are loved by all, because you hadn't been transformed much. The good news in all of this is Christ and the grace of Christ covers where we failed here, because if we're honest, some of us would have to say, hey, listen, I'm not hungry, but I want to be. Okay, then that's where we begin. Jesus, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for a chance to be read by the scriptures. That's my prayer, is that they read us this morning instead of us reading them. pray that you would stir up our hearts towards you and that we'd be able to get to the bottom of what's really going on in us. Are we blessed? Are we under woe right now? Are we choosing to live outside of how things are? Would you stir up and touch the real deep places in us? And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. I love you. Have so much hope for us. I'll see you next week.